What a great song that is, and it's even more incredible when you know the history behind it. It was written in 1873 by Horatio Spafford. And in 1870, Horatio had five children, four daughters and one son. His only son died of scarlet fever. And then the next year in the Chicago fire, Horatio lost almost all of his assets. 2 years later, in 1873, an economic depression made him lose pretty much everything else. And he and his family, his wife and their four daughters, planned to travel to Europe. He stayed behind to take care of some business matters, and his wife and the four daughters left. And their ship struck another ship, and the four daughters died at sea. The wife survived, and she sent a telegraph back to Horatio with just two words: saved alone. And so Horatio traveled across the ocean to get to his wife and to grieve with her. And as he passed by the spot where his daughters had perished at sea, he wrote the words to the song we just sang. "It is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, God has taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Such incredible peace that he could have. And it doesn't make sense from a human perspective, does it? From a worldly perspective, it does not make sense to be at peace when you've lost all of your children and all of your resources. You are financially and personally in ruin, and yet he could write, "It is well with my soul." This morning, we're going to talk about the peace of God and the God of peace. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, a great passage about peace. I'd like to read it together, and then we're going to pray and dive into it together. But if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, let's look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about difficult circumstances and how we can react to them. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning before we dive into the text? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of peace. And as we face so many anxieties and worries and fears and doubts, I pray, Lord, that this morning from your word, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate to us how we can trust in the God of peace, how we can turn those worries over to you and truly not worry about them again. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us now as we go into this week, filled with all of its cares, and that you would teach us to rely on you. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I was ministering in a nursing home some years ago and walked into the room of a lady I had never met before. The lady that we were used to visiting there, my team and I, of about 25, 30 people, we visited regularly. The lady we were used to ministering to had recently passed away, and so a new lady, about 93 years old, had been moved into this room. And we walked in, we greeted her, I said hello, and she in a not-so-friendly tone essentially told me to beat it. So I said, "That's fine, we'll take off, but before I go, just, is there anything you'd like me to pray for you?" And she turned and looked at the window and thought for a moment, and then she looked back at me and said, "Pray that my loved ones would find peace." I said, "That's a great prayer request. Have you found peace in your life?" And she said, "No." So for the next hour, with the team standing along the wall silently watching, I got to talk with her about the God of peace and talk with her about how she can have peace with God and what that means from Scripture. She was a staunch Roman Catholic, so she believed that there were things she had to do to earn her way into heaven. And we went to Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, and Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It has nothing to do with anything we do. We can't merit it. And that finally did it for her. She had never had it explained that way before. And she trusted Christ at the end of that hour. And she prayed on her own an incredible prayer, acknowledging her sin and the lies she had believed all her life. And her entire attitude changed. Her countenance changed. She went from this cantankerous, cranky, stubborn, very sharp individual to sweet and joyous and at peace. And the next week we went back and she had already passed on to eternity. Now finally at peace. When you think about it, the promise of Christianity is peace, right? The promise of Christianity is that the God of peace comes and resides in you and with you, and you can be at peace with God. Maybe not always at peace with God relationally. There will be times when you struggle. There will be times when you doubt. There will be times when he is disciplining you. There will be times when he's allowing you to face trials. You won't always feel at peace, but positionally, you are at peace with God. You are not an enemy of God because he forgives you, and the God of peace is in you. So we want peace. We all want peace, right? But what always seems to get in the way of peace, the opposite of peace, is worry, anxiety. We have lots of that. We have lots of anxiety in our world. In Philippians 4:6, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Or another way to say that, don't worry about anything. What if my child doesn't do well in school? What if I fail that test this week? What if my favorite team loses? I don't have to worry about that. My team won on Thursday. But some of you might have to worry. Those Packers fans against the Patriots, that's going to be a rough game. What if I get in an accident? What if this? What if that? All these worries. Now, I want to break down for you the process of worry before we dive any further into this text, because I think it's important we understand what worry really is. Worry is like a disease. Worry is like a disease. It creeps in with a tempting thought, and being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. But worry creeps in with a tempting thought, and the problem comes when we dwell on that thought. And that temptation to worry comes in, and we dwell on that, and it gets worse, and it gets bigger, and we think about it more, and it grows, and if left unchecked, it takes over our thoughts and our attitude, and it affects our relationships, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about. That worry can affect your relationships. Worry is a disease that spreads in your life, and after one worry has taken over, it's so much easier because you're beaten down and you're weakened that other worries can come in too. And so now you're worrying about other things. What if I can't get out of this debt? What if my loved one leaves me? What if I never recover from this illness? What if my loved one dies? What if I never get past this trauma that I went through? What if that baggage that I have stays with me for the rest of my life and I never get over it? All these worries can compound, and worry can even spread from person to person. What if we can't fix this family? What if my marriage is just over? What if our country keeps going down this path? We can spread these worries to each other. Are you worried yet? I overheard two women talking some years ago. And the one woman was talking about her adult children and the poor choices that they were making and the consequences they were suffering, and she was so worried about them. And the other woman, also a believer, looked at her and said, well, you know, it's a sin to worry. Really helpful counsel. Just don't do that. It's a sin. And the first mother turned back to her and said, I am a Christian mother. I don't get worried. I get concerned. So she had figured out a way around it. Wouldn't it be really cool, though, if there were some kind of a prescription, some kind of a model, some steps we could take to get rid of worry in our life? Wouldn't that be great? In fact, I'm curious, in the last month, how many of you have worried about something? You're all sinners. You're not supposed to be anxious. Just stop it. Wouldn't that be great if we could just have some kind of a prescription, an antidote, something that would help us to stop worrying? Well, Paul gives us just that in Philippians chapter 4. He gives us the prescription for how we can stop worrying. But he starts, and I'm going to start in verse 4, because I think this is really important. Look at verse 4 with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, let me give you some context for this verse, and really, I'll bet most of you kind of know a little bit about this passage already. Where is Paul when he writes Philippians? I hear lots of murmuring. He's in prison, or at least he's under house arrest. We don't know for sure which one, but he's a captive. He's in captivity. Paul is in captivity as he writes this verse, but you already knew that. So here's something maybe you didn't know about Paul's circumstance. And I want to try to make this personal, so let me put it this way. Follow along with me if you can. Imagine that you have discovered a life-saving disease. It's a medicine, or not a life-saving disease, a life-saving medicine. Wouldn't that be cool? A life-saving medicine that combats deadly diseases, that cures deadly diseases. And you invest so much time and energy in developing and packaging and distributing this medicine, and a community develops around you. And you get kind of a following, and you're a leader. And it's encouraging, it's supporting. All these people are following you because you are providing them with this medicine, and it's giving them a better and longer life. And then you are arrested and put in prison for distributing this medicine. Now imagine that other people go take that medicine, which you devoted your life to distributing, and they start distributing it, not to continue on your work, but specifically to work against you. They start distributing this medicine and telling people from your community, oh, don't follow him. He's in prison. Clearly there's something wrong with him. Follow us instead. And that community that you have drawn so much support and encouragement from starts to dwindle, because they are starting to try to affect you and afflict you and hurt you by spreading the medicine. They're still giving life-saving medicine, but their motives are impure. And this is the context of Philippians chapter 4. This is the context, and we see that in chapter 1. Verse 14, Paul says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." That's great. But then he says this, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry." How does that work? How do you preach Christ from envy and rivalry? He says, "But others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." And get this, "The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition." They proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? So what conclusion do I draw from all of this? What do I make of this confusing thing that people are proclaiming Christ, but their motives are so wrong? So what then, Paul says, "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth," so no matter what their motives are, in pretense or in truth, "Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Sitting as a prisoner for the message he delivered, with his opponents working against him using his own message, he is rejoicing. Why? Because the gospel mattered so much more to him than his circumstances. That gospel message that God created this world, that he created mankind, that mankind rebelled against him, that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to take our place, that he rose again from the dead, proving that he can conquer sin and death, was seen by over 500 witnesses, many of whom, by the way, are still alive when Paul writes his epistles. And so he says at one point, hey, you guys can go check him out and see. They'll verify this is true. He really rose from the dead. And now humans can have peace with God, their sins forgiven, if they will trust in God and repent and believe on him and trust in Christ alone. What an amazing message. And Paul says, that is so much more important to me, so much more important than the circumstances that I am in. I remember a night in youth group about 15 or so years ago when we had a special speaker come in. None of us had ever heard him before. And this guy preached the worst message I have ever heard. It was awful. I don't know what his motivation was. It didn't seem like it was very good and full of inaccuracies. But at the end, he presented the gospel or a version of it. And one of our friends that we had been praying for came forward, was counseled by one of our leaders who was very good, and trusted Christ that day. And we rejoiced that one of our friends had become a believer that day. That was great. That was wonderful. We could rejoice in that. We could disagree with the speaker. We could disagree with his message. We could disagree with his motives. But praise God, Christ was preached. And in that we could rejoice. And that's what Paul says. The word rejoice in Philippians 4, that word rejoice is a present active imperative. And I'm not going to get all too much into the original languages here, but I do think this is important for us to understand, because that word rejoice communicates a lot more than we might see at first glance. That it is in the present tense doesn't just mean that it's a present thing happening right now. Time is not the primary factor when you're talking about Greek verbs. It's really more what type of action is being done. This is a continual action. Rejoices in the present tense means that it's a continual or habitual action. This is something to be done continuously, like a habit. Habits are something that when you do them enough, they just become natural to you, right? It gets easier and easier. And rejoicing should be that way. We choose to rejoice, and next time it becomes easier to rejoice, even in difficult circumstances. Speaking of habits, one of my habits that's a little weird is when I'm in bed and I turn towards my wife, I will cover my face like this, and I'll put my head up just like that. And it's a habit. I do it regularly. I do it every night. And my wife just found out about it a couple of weeks ago. She wondered, why do I do this? And the reason is because on our honeymoon, one time while she was sleeping, she just flailed her elbow over my direction and clocked me in the nose. And I think she might have broken my nose. And so instinctively, every time I turn in that direction, I just kind of cover my face to make sure this stays protected. Not that there's any special reason to protect all this, just I don't want another broken nose. It's a habit. It's something that I do without even thinking about it now. Probably good. I probably saved myself some more broken noses. Rejoicing should be a habit for us. It should be something that we do continuously. It's also in the active voice. That means that the subject of this verb, rejoice, the subject, the believers, are to do this. It's not passive. This is not something that's done to you. Believers are not supposed to sit around and wait for God to make them joyful. That's what this means. It's something the believers are supposed to do. The subject is supposed to fulfill this action. We are supposed to rejoice. This is also an imperative. That means that this has the force of a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not an ideal. We are commanded to rejoice. And so Paul can say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. It is a command. So here's the big idea. The big idea is this. We can choose to be joyful despite our circumstances. We can choose to be joyful despite our circumstances. Listen to Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Did you know you can choose to be joyful? It's a choice. You can choose to be joyful when you lose your job. You can choose to be joyful when that investment falls through. You can choose to be joyful with a pile of bills stacking up on the kitchen table. You can choose to be joyful even if you lose your house or even if you lose a loved one. You can choose to be joyful. Isn't that great news? Isn't that great news that we can choose to be joyful? But it's not always that easy, is it? And if you're sitting out there dealing with difficult circumstances right now, you're thinking, yeah, right. It's easier said than done to just flip that switch and choose to be joyful. I'll just go over here to the worry switch and flip it to the peaceful side and I'm good now. My worries are gone. It's not that easy. It's like the man who had a tree in his front yard that was diseased and it looked horrible, so he wanted to cut it down. He went to the store. He bought a chainsaw and he brought it home. He brought it up to the tree and he looked at it and he said, I am finally going to get rid of this ugly thing. So he picked up the chainsaw and he lifted it up into the air. And with one giant swing at the base of the tree, he went whack. And the tree didn't fall down. Why didn't the tree fall down? He didn't turn it on. He didn't know how to use it. He didn't have the instructions. He missed some steps along the way. He thought it was going to be as easy as 1, 2, 3. Buy chainsaw, apply chainsaw to tree, tree go bye-bye. That's simple. It's not always that easy, is it? And I think sometimes we treat the principles of God's word this way. We look at the problem in our life, we look at the promise in the word, and we smash the two together and go, why isn't it working? But we've missed some steps. So here's the big question. How can we choose to be joyful and have peace? How? That woman who said, hey, it's a sin to worry. Okay, but how? How do I stop worrying? How do I choose to be joyful and have peace? Let's keep reading in Philippians. Philippians 4, 5 says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Now, some versions translate reasonableness as gentleness. But the truth is, there's no English word that fully captures the sense of the word Paul uses here. It means yielded. It means kind and gentle and considerate and charitable and generous and forbearing. It's all of those things kind of wrapped into one. It sort of means like this, being gracious to people even when they hurt you. Think about that, being gracious to people even when they hurt you. That's what this word, which we see as reasonableness or gentleness in our scriptures, means. Think about the Apostle Paul and how gracious he was with the people who were working against him. When you or I feel attacked by someone, are we known for being reasonable? Are we known for being gracious in our response? And remember that Paul was talking to people who were being persecuted, and Paul was being persecuted himself and saying, "I rejoice, even though they're my opponents, that what they're doing is spreading the name of Christ and the gospel message." And he's telling the Philippians, you should be known, you should have a reputation for being gracious with people even when they hurt you. And they're dealing with people in some cases who want to seriously inflict harm on them or take their life. You and I are dealing with people who maybe snub us in the hallway on the way to class. Are we gracious? We don't even know what the motive is. Maybe they were texting. In this country, we don't face the kind of persecution that the Philippians were facing, and yet Paul tells them, you should have a reputation for being gracious to your opponents. Are we gracious with one another? Do we follow the command of Matthew 18 to approach people when we think they have wronged us and not spread it around, but approach them, sit down with them, talk with them, work through those issues, and are we known for having that kind of graciousness with them when we think people have wronged us? And then Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything. And this is sort of the pinnacle of what we're talking about today. Do not be anxious about anything. Another way to say this, a synonym here that works perfectly well, is don't worry about anything. Don't worry about things. Hakuna Matata. Or as our friends from down under would say, no worries, mate. Right? Don't worry about it. There's this Swedish proverb that goes, worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. Worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. In other words, worry tends to exaggerate our problems and make them seem bigger than they really are. Paul uses this word anxious here. Do not be anxious about anything. Paul uses this word anxious, and it literally means to care for something in an apprehensive or distracting way. So it's caring about something more than we should. In other words, being preoccupied with worry. Have you ever been so filled with worry that you were just distracted from the things of life? Have you ever been so worried that it affected your relationships and your attitude and everything you were dealing with? You just couldn't even think straight? I have had many, many sports injuries in my life, from broken noses to broken limbs and ligaments and cartilage and all kinds of things. I love sports, and that's why. So I love baseball, I love playing tennis, I love playing soccer, I love playing ping pong, and yes, ping pong is a sport, all right? I pulled a hamstring playing ping pong. I tore some cartilage playing ping pong and needed surgery. So ping pong is a sport. But the sport that did the most damage to me growing up was basketball. And I love playing basketball. And one year, my junior year at the end of the season, I tore my left ACL in half playing basketball. And man, that was rough. But I rehabbed hard and I came back the next year and I tore it again at the end of the next season. A few years ago, I was in Costa Rica playing Ultimate Frisbee with the Ticos down there. And I was sprinting to the end of the field, which was just a mess. The field was an absolute mess. It was not a nice field. And I sprinted, and I leapt into the air, and I caught the Frisbee, and I landed in the end zone to make the score, and I landed into a hole. And I snapped my right ACL in that knee, the knee that was my good knee up till that point. So I got to go to the hospital there, and I was so used to knee injuries at this point that a couple of days later, before I even could do anything about it, I went tree climbing and ziplining. It didn't even make a difference because I'm used to this. Knee injuries are a normal thing to me. So one day at home, my wife was away, and I had a horrible sickness. You know that kind of sickness where you have those razor blades in your throat? And it's just every time you swallow, it hurts so bad, and you've got a pounding headache, and you've got aches all over your body, and I had a doctor's appointment. So I was going to get this taken care of, but I needed to feed the dogs first. And as I slumped out of bed and walked over to the dog kennel, I noticed that one of our dogs had redecorated her crate. So I got down on my hands and knees to pull the dog dish out of the back corner of the kennel, and as I crawled back out of the dish or of the kennel, I went to stand up, and I couldn't, because one of those old knee injuries had caused some cartilage damage, and now my knee was locked at a 90-degree angle. I couldn't bend it. I couldn't straighten it. I couldn't stand up and walk. All I could do was very carefully crawl. So, silver lining, now I have two good reasons to go to the doctor. So I crawl to the front door, and now I have an important decision to make. Do I really want to crawl 40 feet across the concrete sidewalk and the pavement to get to my car? So instead, I decided to get into a bit of a football crouch. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where you kind of get down like this, legs locked at a 90-degree angle, and I waddled all the way. It took me 20 minutes to get to the car. And I made it to the car, and as I'm crouched down by the car trying to get the keys out of my pocket, I think to myself, man, I hope my neighbors aren't watching. And then I thought, leaning down here by the car, it looks like I'm stealing this car. Well, what does all this have to do with worry? As I told people what was going on, of course they responded and said, hey, we're praying for you. We're praying that you get better soon. We're praying that you can walk again. We're praying that you can stand up soon. And then I had a thought. A little worry crept in. What if God says no? What if God says, no, I will be more glorified by you being sick and unable to walk for the rest of your life? Could I be okay with that? And then I started to worry, what if now God's going to do it because I've been worrying about it? And I entered into sort of this worry inception where you're worrying about the worry and it just compounds. Of course, that's ridiculous. It's kind of like being worried that God is going to call you to be a missionary in Asia because you're afraid to be a missionary in Asia. It doesn't make sense. But that worry crept in, and I had to decide right then and there, would I be okay with that if God would do that? And it changed the way I looked at my life. It changed the way I was praying that day. Of course, I prayed very hard that that would not be the case. But we're not supposed to be preoccupied with worry. We're not supposed to let that creep into our life. We're not supposed to be anxious. But how? How do we do that? So here's where we are right now. Let me just give us sort of a state of where we're at. We can choose to be joyful despite our circumstances. That's good news. But the big question is, how can we choose to be joyful and have peace? Paul's answer so far, stop worrying. Don't be anxious. But you and I both know it's not always that easy. And Paul does too. And so Paul says in Philippians 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There are five things that I want you to notice about this passage. Five steps that Paul gives to help us to stop worrying and start being joyful and experience peace. And those five steps are recorded on a card that you got in your program today. This is a little Philippians 4 card. There are five steps on here. I'm going to go through each of them. In verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Arrest an anxious thought as soon as you think it. Say, I am not going to dwell on this thought. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. Step one is don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Then Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's not enough to just stop worrying. You need to turn it over to God. You need to present your request to God. Mary C. Crowley, a great businesswoman, Christian, served with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. She said, every evening, I turn my worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. I love this parable in Luke 18 where where we're given a description of what the parable is going to tell us. And it says, Jesus told his disciples a parable about how they should always pray and not lose heart. Isn't that great? We should always pray and not lose heart. Or not give up, some versions say. Step number two is turn your worries into prayer requests. Turn your worries into prayer requests. And notice one thing about this. When Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It's not just supposed to be us going, God, I have these worries. God, I have these problems, all these different issues. Lord, I'm just going to turn them over to you. And here's, I'm going to dump these all out on you. Yes, we should turn our worries over to God. But notice what else he says. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, Paul rejoiced in what God was doing despite his circumstances. What has God done for you already that you can thank him for? Has he given you life? Has he given you salvation? Has he given you friends? Has he given you family? Has he given you sustenance? You know, even the needy in this country could be considered wealthy compared to a lot of people in the world. God has provided for us in incredible ways. And there are many, many things we can be thankful for. And so we shift our thinking from those worries over to thanking God. And so we stop those worries in their tracks. We turn our worries into prayer requests to God. And then we shift our thinking to thanking God for what he has done for us already. And so step number three is thank God for what he has done. And then Paul says, and the peace of God, in verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Now stop right there for a minute. The peace which surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? It is a peace that does not make human sense. It's a peace that doesn't make sense to us, humanly speaking. It makes no sense from the world's perspective for the woman whose husband just abandoned her to have peace. It makes no sense for the family who recently lost their mother in an accident to have peace. It makes no sense to the world that parents who just learned their four-year-old has cancer could have peace. It doesn't make sense from a human perspective, and yet this is exactly what God promises. A peace that doesn't make sense to anyone who's not a believer. Proverbs 3:5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on our own understanding. And our next step is experience God's peace, which is beyond our understanding. Peace that doesn't make sense. But that's exactly what God promises. And then, so Paul says here, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, next, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word Paul uses here for guard literally means like a sentinel. It's a sentinel, someone who would be stationed, a soldier would be stationed somewhere to keep guard over something, to repel enemies, to march around and make sure that nothing else came in. And so the idea here is that God's peace will guard your heart and your mind to keep those worries from coming back. Isn't that awesome? It's not up to you to just flip the switch and stop worrying. God's peace will guard your heart and your mind when you arrest those anxious thoughts, turn them into prayer requests, experience God's peace, thank him for what he's done, and then God's peace will guard your heart's mind. So the last step, step five, is you can trust God's peace to guard your heart and your mind. So those are the five steps to go from worry to peace. But like any good counselor, Paul knows that you cannot just remove negative thoughts. You can't just take something away and then leave it there. Even with that peace of God guarding your heart and your mind, you can't just remove those thoughts because over time, things are going to creep back in. The pressures of the world, of the family, of finances, whatever is going on in your life, and that anxiety is going to come back. I think all of us here know exactly what I'm talking about, especially if you've struggled with anxiety or worry in your life. And so even though we turn those over to God, they keep pressing back in on us. The Bible says in Ephesians that the evil one has fiery darts that he throws at us, and so we're supposed to have the shield of faith to help defend against those. And I think that those are different for different people based on where the chinks in your armor are. And maybe your chink happens to be in that worry spot. And you worry about things and you're anxious about things. And so Paul does not just leave us with, hey, stop worrying, turn your worries into prayer requests, God's peace will guard you. He goes on to say in verse 8, look at this with me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I find it interesting that Paul does not give us a specific list of exactly what we are supposed to think about. He gives us categories. He could have said, okay, when you're struggling with worry, here's the thing. Stop the worry, turn your worry into a prayer request, focus on thanking God, experience God's peace, it'll guard your heart and mind, and then think about how God created the world, think about the miracle of life, think about the fact that he saved you, think about the hope of heaven. Those are all good things. But he doesn't give us a specific list. He gives us 8 categories of things that we are supposed to apply personally. 8 categories of types of things that we can think about. See, what is lovely to you might not be lovely to me. Some people find snakes lovely. I don't get it. Or spiders. Or cats. Some people find the Boston Red Sox lovely. That's fine if that's you. I don't want to offend anybody here, but I don't. When I'm struggling with worry, the last thing I want to do is think about the Boston Red Sox. Actually, it might cheer me up. No, just kidding. Some people find those things lovely. You know what I find lovely right now, just because I'm in this phase of life? In a few months, my wife and I get to have twins. That's awesome. That's really, really cool. Yeah, if you didn't see it on Facebook, we're having twins. That's really neat. When I think of, that's not just lovely, that's awesome, and that, boy, that cheers me up. So that goes in my lovely category. And on the back of this card that's in your program, not only do you have the 5 steps on the front, but on the back you have these 8 categories of things. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. And then a line for you to write in, what is your true, what is your honorable, what is your just? What pops into your head? What do you think of as excellent? What do you think of as praiseworthy? Tonight's a 10:31 night. And let me encourage you to do something with this card. You don't have to do this now, but later, I would strongly encourage you to take this and either personally or as a family, sit down and think through, what do we think of as true? Maybe it's the Word of God. Maybe it's the promises that he has for you. Maybe it's the hope of heaven. Whatever it is for you, write it down. What is honorable? Write it down and work your way through the entire card. And then stick this in your wallet or in your purse. Keep it on you so that when you're struggling with an anxious thought, when you're struggling with a worry, you can pull this little tool out and look at the front and go, okay, I'm going to arrest that anxious thought. I'm not going to dwell on it anymore. And in order to do that, I'm going to turn that into a prayer request. I'm going to pray about it right now. And then in order to shift my thinking from my worries to God, I'm going to start thanking him for things he's done already. And I'm feeling better already now, because now I'm not dwelling on that worry. I'm dwelling on the goodness of God and what he has already done for me in my life. And then you will experience God's peace. And God's peace will guard your heart and your mind. And then, almost as a preventative prescription, flip the card over and go through those 8 things and start dwelling your thoughts on those things. So we kind of arrest the problem and deal with it right here with the 5 steps. And then we start focusing our thoughts on things that are true, that are honorable, that are just, that are pure. See, Paul doesn't just want us to stop worrying. He wants us to replace those worries with positive things. And it's going to be different for different people. So these are the 5 steps. Don't be anxious. Turn your worries into prayer requests. Thank God for what he has done for you. Experience God's peace, which is beyond human understanding. And that peace will guard your heart and your mind, and your worries will start to fade away as you turn them over to God, and you will build walls against future attacks as you fix your thoughts on positive things. And as this becomes a continual habit, it will just be easier and easier to do. We've talked a lot about your thought life this morning, but Paul was concerned with our actions as well. And Philippians 4:9 says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you." Hey, we all want peace, right? We all want to experience peace. But as we close this morning, I have one final question to ask you that I think could be, for some of you, a life-altering question. Are you, in your day-to-day life, more concerned with the peace of God than you are with the God of peace? You catch the difference there? See, we all want peace. We want the peace of God, but do we have the relationship with the God of peace? And I mean the ongoing relationship. Are we spending time with and cultivating and growing that relationship in his word, in prayer, in a constant conversation with him throughout the day as we pray about whatever we're doing? Not ceasing to pray, not because we don't treat prayer like we do a telephone call where we say, okay, dear Heavenly Father, I pick up the phone, I talk to you, in Jesus' name, amen, click. But where we're walking with him, we have this relationship with the God of peace. I don't think there's any story that better illustrates this than in Luke 10, where Jesus visits the village where Martha and Mary live. Jesus visits this village, and the Bible says that Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was, and get the word that's used here, Martha was distracted. Remember that word anxious meant distractedly caring about different things, apprehensive and distracted by the cares. Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary, he says. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Now, Mary wanted the peace of knowing that everything was prepared. Mary wanted the peace of having her sister to share the load and help her serve the people. And Jesus did not rebuke, Martha. Martha wanted that peace. Mary wanted to sit with the God of peace. Martha wanted the peace of having that serving help. And Jesus did not rebuke Martha for wanting to serve people or have everything ready. He rebuked her because her priorities were out of order. He rebuked her because Mary had chosen the better thing, to be with the God of peace. And perhaps the reason that you are suffering from anxiety, perhaps the reason that you are overcome by worry, perhaps the reason that you are apprehensive and distracted by the cares of this world is because you do not have that ongoing relationship with the God of peace. You are not walking with the God of peace. You are not giving as much attention and care to the God of peace that you are to your desire for the peace of God. What could bring more joy than a true relationship with the God of peace? What could bring more joy than that? Maybe you don't have a relationship with the God of peace at all. Maybe you're sitting there and thinking, yeah, this is all great, but I'm not even sure if there is a God. I'm not sure if there is a God, if I can have a relationship with him. And is he really a peaceful God? I mean, what about all that stuff in the Old Testament? We would love to be able to talk with you about how you can have a relationship with the God of peace, how you can know him and what he has done for you, how he created this world, even though mankind rebelled against him. And by the way, the kind of broken relationship we have with God is not one of buddies that no longer speak to each other, where we can just kind of make up and everything's good. The kind of broken relationship we as humans have with God is that we have committed treason against him by disobeying his laws for us. We are treasonous and we are condemned already. And yet he sent his son to die in our place on the cross, and his son rose again and conquered sin and death, and we can trust in him to save us from our sins because he paid for that. And if you don't have the peace that comes from knowing that and from having a relationship with the God of peace, then please, please come and see me afterward. I would love to talk with you about how you can have that relationship with him. Would you go to prayer with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of peace and that you offer the peace of God, and that you have given us in your word this prescription of how we can turn our worries over to you and have peace with you, and that your peace will guard our hearts, and that you've given us some things that we can then meditate on to focus on good things, things that are true, that are noble, that are pure, that are excellent, so that we can build up those walls against the worries in our life. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us to turn those worries over to you right now. Even as we're sitting here in this room, that we would be going, God, just take these worries for me. I'm not going to dwell on them anymore. And thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Thank you that you've given us life and salvation and blessed us in so many other ways. And now we trust your peace to guard our hearts and our minds. And we will fix our thoughts, not on the worries, not on the cares, not on the anxiety, but on the good things that you have provided for us. Help us to do that this week. We pray this in your name. Amen. One more thing before we close. Tonight is a 1031 night. So instead of the church being here, the church is out in the community. And maybe you can use 1031 night to write down things on this card or to fellowship as a community, to celebrate what God has given you together. But remember that tonight is 1031. May God bless you as you go your different ways. You are dismissed.